Steve.
Small announcement. I love doing this. The end is near. The end of the year, I mean. You know, it's the last day of the year, last day of the week, last day of the year. It's last day of many, last of the month. It's lots of lusts. But as we look at this year that passed, and we think of what comes, we always pray about what the Lord will do, or ask the Lord, or we just wonder, or we just we're just curious, and there's no exception this Sunday. But let's start with a prayer, though. Father, I thank you for the grace and the gift of the Scriptures, that we have them, and we can learn more how to come close to you, how to draw near to you, Lord. We pray this morning, as we open up the Bible, you will speak to us, encourage us, and help us to set our eyes on things above as we move into the new year. Amen. As you can see on the screen, this is the verse, or actually it's part of a verse in Exodus that has been on my mind the last week or so, preparing for today. Always the odd messages that are not in the line of what we study are somewhat difficult. I mean, Christmas messages, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Easter, all those, everybody kind of thinks of what needs to be said or what should be said, and it's a challenge to pray and ask God's guidance about what comes. And of course, I forgot to make an announcement. We have Bible reading plans. If you do read the Bible, I'm assuming you do, and if you want to follow by a plan, you don't have to, but in case you want, I made a bunch of them right there by that door. So if you want to pick one up, it's a 52 weeks commitment. It's a 1 year long commitment or 12 months long commitment. Take it as you want, and it's actually a good one. Takes you to the Bible, not verse by verse. I'm sorry, not like book by book. It has actually goes through the letters, the law, the history, the Psalms, the poetry, and so on and so forth. So it's a good reading plan if you guys want to start as of tomorrow, which is the next year. Okay, so 2017. As Steve said, lots of memories. You know, most of them are awesome. There are some tears involved here and there, lots of smiles, amazing testimonies of lives changed, of things changing. Me and Anna coming here, obviously with the whole family and all that, leaving back the church in Newmarket and coming here, and just amazing things that we've seen here so far. You know, it's we've seen lives being touched. We've seen hope rekindled. We've seen, some tears here and there, but I'm going to pull a mic down. No. Sorry. I used to have a pulpit back home that was covered, the old school. So fun because you could, rest your feet. And this one is, I have to keep straight. Anyway, it's our story. We look back at the last year, this year that just ends today, and we know it's our story, and it's different, from Pat to Drew to Jane to me. It's different. But it's also God's story in our lives, and we're all knitted together. And as we look forward to next year, that prayer that I just showed you before, which is in Exodus 33, just comes to mind. It's Moses prayed, and sorry about this. I read a lot of old books, and they usually use King James, so some verses stay in my mind in King James. So this verse in King James is this: I beseech you, O Lord, show me thy glory. Show me your glory. It's an amazing prayer. And if anything comes or goes with you from this morning, is this prayer. I pray that you remember it and you pray it not just once but often. Lord, show me your glory. This is what, that's actually the verse right there. This is what I pray for myself. I've been praying this prayer for a long time now, I'm praying that we can pray this also as a church, that we would see God's glory revealed in this place, God's presence manifested amongst us. It's one great prayer. Lord, show me or show us your glory. But before we continue, I need to give credit to some of the thoughts I'm going to share today here to an author, J. Oswald Sanders, a missionary with Overseas something. I forgot the name of the missions. His books have been a great impact in my life. One book, it's called A Spiritual Clinic. I probably read it once a year for the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years, I don't know. And some other books of his, like Spiritual Leadership or Spiritual Maturity, have impacted me. And some of this prayer is from J. Oswald Sanders. I've actually learned about it and kind of got to savor it a bit. So if you want to read his books, I have a few in my office. You can just chat with me afterwards. But anyway, I just want to give credit to who is due. And J. Oswald Sanders has had a great impact in my life. So anyway, what happens when you see yourself in the light of God's glory? What happens if we pray, Lord, show me your glory, and suddenly that actually happens, you know? Because God does actually answer to prayer sometimes, most times. What would you expect to see or to happen? Would you expect to see maybe a blinding light or maybe glowing sky or some majestic, you know, majestic sight or angels? Or what would you expect if God would choose to reveal his glory in his place? You know, because it actually happened a lot of times in the Bible when people have seen God and have seen God's glory. And yes, there were sometimes light, blinding lights, and there were sometimes majestic sights. But there's one common element that is in all God encounters in the Bible. When people meet God and see God's glory, there's only one major common thing that happens. And this is, let's look at the Bible verses and get an idea. Job, it says here, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I'd love to say that one day. My eyes have now seen you. But this follows. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Seeing God made Job repent and abhor. In the old version, it says, I abhor myself. Exodus 3, a very known passage. Moses actually sees God, meets God. And as he comes close to that burning bush that draw his attention, God speaks and says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Job hated himself or despised or abhorred himself, and then he felt a great need to just repent. Although he was the most, the most perfect man. I forgot exactly how God describes him. He was a perfect man. And still he said, I need to repent. I abhor myself. Moses, the one who had become the friend of God, when he actually hears God's voice, he hides. He's afraid. He hides and he hits his face in fear. Isaiah, he has a vision. And I have somewhere here the verse. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. That's how the chapter 6 of Isaiah starts. I had a vision. I saw the Lord high and exalted. And this is what follows in verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. All he could say was, woe to me. He prayed. He wanted to see God's glory. And actually, God gave him a great, amazing revelation of God's glory. But as he had that revelation, all he could say is, woe to me. Job repented. Moses hid his face in fear. Isaiah said, woe to me. It continues. Luke chapter 5. The whole story is interesting here. So Peter is out there with his buddies fishing all night long. And they fish nothing. No fish. No. I mean, it's just, you know, empty boots and cans and stuff, whatever they fish from that lake. No fish came up. And the morning comes, and here is, you know, they're professional fishermen, you know, or guys who do that for a living. And this is this carpenter who is also a teacher. I mean, fishing and nothing to do with one another. And he says, go throw your nets over there. And Peter said, Lord, we have fished the whole night and nothing. But at your word, we shall do that. Actually, that's, you know, actually Peter obeys what God said, what Jesus said. And they throw the nets, and you probably know the story. So much fish was caught that the boats began to sink because of the weight. And when that happened, this is what Peter's response is. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Seeing God's glory in that miracle, all he could say is, "Oh Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That was his first reaction. John, in the Revelation, when he had this amazing vision of God, of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, when he realized that he's in the presence of God, he has this reaction also. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last,'" and continues. It says, "I fell at his feet as though dead." So, I am praying, really am, you know, I've been praying this for a year, or actually a couple of years now, that I would see God's glory. And now I'm praying that we as a church would see God's glory in this place. I do pray that God will reveal his glory here. But when we pray, "Lord, show me your glory," and God actually answers, then the very visions of God's glory that we prayed for make us realize who we are in reality. Because we have usually a good enough opinion about ourselves, let's be honest. We think pretty high of who we are, most times. Maybe not always, not everybody, but generally speaking, we think highly of ourselves until we are compared with Jesus. You know, when I get to compare myself with others, other people, other humans, it's easy to say, I'm good. I'm okay. I've done enough. I've done good enough today or this year or this week. But when I compare myself with what God actually wants from me or of me, I feel so short, you know. That's why James speaks in the first chapter of James, when it speaks about the Word of God as a mirror. As we read the Word of God, we see who we are in reality. And that's a very good reality check for us. That's why we need to read the Bible. That's why I encourage you to read the Bible every single day, because it's how we realize who we are before God. But anyway, as we see ourselves, we pray, "God, show me your glory," just like Moses did. And God does that. We kind of see that we are, you know, the words of the Bible, unclean. Not because it's not about the, you know, bottle, you know, this kind of uncleanliness. It's the moral one. We see ourselves as proud. We realize that how proud we are, you know. We don't really say that. We try to hide it sometimes. We are, as humans, because of our old nature, we are proud. And that's ugly before God. And I hate it when it happens in me, when I get to do something well and I get to be proud because I've done something and I forget to give God what's due only to God, his glory. Anyway, we're so selfish. You know, we're going to this marriage seminar, hopefully. I'm not sure how many people will be there in the end. But one of the things that you'll learn in that marriage seminar is that we are selfish. And most of the troubles in marriages, whether it's conflict or miscommunication or you name it, comes because we are selfish. Not just one or the other. We're together selfish. And when God comes and shows his glory to us, we see ourselves in the true light and we see how proud and selfish and, you know, the word, old word, unclean we are. You know, I can think of one verse, James 4. Is it on the screen? James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." You know, that's all I can think now is, "Lord, if you show your glory in this place, all I can do is humble myself. There's nothing else I can do because I'm, by comparison with him, I'm nothing." That's a good place to start because, you know what? If we think we are something, that means usually that we don't actually go to God in full dependence on him to pray and to ask for his help. When we think that we are something, then we find in ourselves supposedly some resources to fulfill God's ministry. But you know what? God's ministry, God's work can only be done with God's resources. And that's the problem of selfishness and pride. We think we have enough in ourselves to make next year a great year. Newsflash, we don't. We do need God every single step. My lovely wife has told me many, many times that one of my greatest weaknesses is my strength. I have enough strength to do a lot of things. I've read books, I've done stuff, I've been through a lot of stages in my life, and I've learned, you know, life experiences. And I know how to do a bunch of things. But that's my problem, because I know I don't trust God. And being moved to Canada showed me so much of how much I need Him, you know, because I thought that my success back in Romania would translate easily to Canada, and it didn't. So I had to learn the hard way to go to the, I'll say, the good old ways of prayer and fasting and depending on God and just begging God for mercy every single day. And it's been awesome. It's been a good ride. And coming to Bridletown, new town, new city for me, new people, new church. Everything was different. I'm not everything. Bible's the same. You know, love of God the same. Sin is the same. I mean, some things were similar. But it was a new start, and it was amazing. And the great thing is that I didn't know how to do a bunch of things. So I had to ask Mike and Dave and just Steve. It was Stu, but it's not Stu. It's Steve. For a bunch of things, and I had to learn and depend on people. And that was awesome, that I can actually share the burden of leadership with so many of you guys. I was counted. We have more than 25 volunteers in our church. You know, I wanted to buy those Mercy chocolates and give them to. I tried to give it to. If I miss anyone, my bad. But I bought 24 bucks, and I were short about three. So lots of people volunteer in this church. That's amazing, because we do stuff together. You know, but as we look at the Bible and we look at the prayers of people and people meeting God and seeing His glory and all the humbleness and the repentance and the fear and the, Lord, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man. Those reactions, we think, does God wants to crush us under the weight of His glory? Glory and weight, by the way, in Hebrew is the same word, weight and glory. No, He doesn't. Actually, God is not just in crushing us, but in using us, in lifting us up, in restoring us, in blessing us. You know, the verse says, actually, full verse says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I can actually sing that song. It's a song, like many verses I've learned in my life, it's from music. But, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That is the full verse. Yes, we pray to see God's glory, and I'm praying that we would see God's glory in this place. But you know what? It might come with a bit of humbling, or maybe more humbling. Because we might say, well, I've been a Christian for, you know, 20 years, and God might say, you know what? You may be here for a long time, but this you still need to learn. Or whatever, I don't know. It'll depend from person to person. But the point is, God will show you, will show us His glory, and will challenge us together to grow and to be useful for His kingdom. He wants to use us. He doesn't want to crush. He will lift us up, you know. And that's the great part. You know, it reminds me of a great quote whose origin I actually was unable to find. This is the quote: "The end of self is the beginning of God." And yes, I Googled it, and it's author unknown. People use it a lot, so I use it myself too. But this is great. The end of self is the beginning of God. When my part, when I say, Lord, I cannot do any more from this point on, that's when God actually takes over. The problem is, we think we can do a lot because of our experience, because of what we know from the Bible, or because of this or that. But when it's God's work, it takes a person committed to God fully, because we need God's strength. Anyway, because of both James in James 4:10 and also Peter, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:6. Don't have on the screen, I think, but the same thing. We need to repent and humble ourselves before God. But they say, both Peter and James say this thing: after humbleness, after repentance, after brokenness, blessings come. God is with us in this process, because He wants us to be rid of selfishness and pride, and then He will use us in a mighty way. You know, the moment we realize we have nothing and we can do nothing through our own efforts, and we submit everything to God, then is when He starts to work in us and through us. This is what Oswald Sanders wrote. "The open lesson of these visions surely is that God cannot entrust a man with any deep blessings, any important spiritual ministry, until there has come a complete collapse of self. And that's an amazing phrase, a complete collapse of self. When I understand I have nothing worth in me, everything I have that's any worth is because of God, it is God's, that is when God can actually start to work in me. I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm not big into poetry, but there's this one poem, which I learned that actually it's also a hymn by John Newton. It's called, I Ask the Lord That I May Grow. And it's a long poem. It's got seven, what's called those, verses, but it's a great poem. Funny. There's seven on the screen, but eight on my thing. Anyway. I ask the Lord that I may grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love-constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yeah, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed and blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue thy worm to death? This way, the Lord replied, I answer prayers for grace and faith. This is my life's hymn for the last couple of years. This inward trial I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that you may find thy all in me. It's an amazing, amazing song. I think it's a song. I've never heard it. I found it in some hymn books. But this is what this man wrote. And I just read the last verse. It's on the screen. This inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy that you may find your all in me. This is my prayer for our church, for myself, for my family, for our church, is that we would find our all in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, show me your glory. And I'm asking you to pray that prayer every single day, that God will show you and us his glory. But it will come with his revelation of who we are truly and our dependence on him and our need to be emptied of self, to have a complete collapse of self. And knowing that after this complete collapse of self, restoration and fruitfulness would come. This is part of our life, you know, to enjoy restoration and to enjoy being fruitful for God. You know, Job did not die in ashes and with boo-boos and, you know, nothing in his property. He actually was blessed with many kids and property and animals and whatever. He was mightily blessed by God. Moses, you know, he hid his face at that time before God when he saw him first, but then he became God's friend. He spoke to God face to face. And he was used by God in such amazing ways to write and to lead his people and to write for us the Pentateuch. Peter, once such a, you know, he bowed before God and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinner. But then the same Peter, with so much boldness at Pentecost, he prayed and preached, and thousands upon thousands accepted the Lord as their Lord. John, you know, he did fell as dead before God, but he was the same guy who actually received so much revelation for us, for our benefit, for the church's benefit. And Isaiah, he is commissioned. He said, woe to me. And he was totally crushed. But at the same time, he was actually cleansed and commissioned to be God's voice, God's messenger. And let's read this verse, actually, this passage from Isaiah again. I think it's on the screen. Yep. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on his throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook as the temple, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man with unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And that's the beautiful part now. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth, and he said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell these people. And the story continued. You may feel that this past year has been filled with some successes and a bunch of failures too. You may be enjoying some days of amazing fruitfulness for the Lord, but you remember the sins that pulled you down. I do, at least. I hope you do too. And sometimes the guilt is just overwhelming, and it just stops us from seeing God's glory, for even praying that prayer, because we're afraid of God. We don't want to see his glory because we know who we are, and we fear his presence. When I was a young Christian, my first year back in 93, whenever I've done something stupid, I would just go and hide away from the church. I would not come to church. I would go away because I was afraid of God's presence. But it shouldn't be that way. Here, in his presence, he sees this angel, this seraphim, coming and touching his lips and says, Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And that's valid for us too. Pray to God that you would see his glory, and he will come and lift you up as you humble yourself before him. A vision of God's glory will lead us to humbleness, and that is the prelude to increased holiness and blessed fruitfulness, because the end of self is the beginning of God. A new year starts tomorrow, today, whatever, midnight, soon. The end is near, remember that. May this year, 2018, be one of restoration and holiness and fruitfulness for each and every one of us and for us as a church together. May we pray like Moses back in the wilderness, aware of what that prayer may actually bring into our lives. Let us yearn for the words that came after Isaiah 6:5, when he said, Woe to me. Other words followed from the angel, that is, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. God still has a lot to do in and through our church, Broadland Park Church. Please join me as we pray to see his glory revealed in our midst in 2018. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as a church, knowing that there is nothing here of value in and of ourselves. Everything that is worth anything is you, is from you, is because of you. Father, we submit to you this coming year, and we do pray together as a church that we would see your glory revealed in this place. Lord, show us your glory, whether it's in small things or big things, whether it's in lives changed, people coming to repentance, or provision, or I don't know, Lord. There's so many ways you will show us your glory, and I pray that we would be open to pray that prayer, knowing that sometimes we'll have to humble ourselves. Bring us to a place of humbleness and brokenness, and to realize that we need to totally surrender ourselves before you. I pray for that for myself, Lord, that I would see in me that complete collapse of self. When I say, Lord, I can do nothing apart from you. You are the vine. I am just a branch. And apart from you, Lord, I really, really can do nothing. Lord, I yearn for your presence in this place. I yearn to see you, Lord, more than I yearn for water or bread. And I do pray that you would show us your glory in this place. Help us to seek you, Lord. Pray to you, Lord, and just enjoy everything you'll bring our way this coming year. May 2018 be a year of your glory in this place. Amen.